This morning, though, let's take our Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 25 in your Bible this morning. Exodus chapter 25, we'll look at the first nine verses of the chapter, and we'll probably look at some others along the way this morning. But we looked last week at the Ten Commandments. We spoke about the fact that God didn't just arbitrarily just give these commandments to people, just his people, just out of the blue, but rather he had compassion upon the people. He had delivered them and he had provided for their needs. He showed his love to them and he showed his concern for their well-being. And upon that basis, he gave them the commandments to live by. They were for the people of God to live by. We talked about the fact that God also uses them to show us that we don't meet up to his perfect standard and we need a Savior. And that Savior, of course, is Jesus Christ, who came to pay the price for our sin. But along with the commandments, God also gave Moses instructions about building a portable structure, which was referred to and called the tabernacle. And that's what the text is this morning in our message here in Exodus chapter 25. We won't look at all the details about the tabernacle. There's a number of chapters, at least 10 or more chapters, that deal with the tabernacle and the service in the tabernacle, starting at chapter 25, going to chapter 35, and other places dealing with the tabernacle. We're not going to look at every aspect of the tabernacle this morning, or we probably wouldn't be here just today. We'd be here for a long time to come. And we did study that a few months ago, maybe a couple of years ago, in our Wednesday night Bible study, a little bit more about the tabernacle. But we might look at our Bible and think, why did God give us the instructions about the tabernacle? Why did God give us this portion of Scripture and give dedicated a fair portion of the Scripture to something that doesn't impact us today and only impacted Israel for a few hundred years before they got settled into the Promised Land, and later on David came along and had a desire to build a permanent structure, which of course was fulfilled in Solomon. We say, why would God do that? Why did he give instruction to build that tabernacle? And why did he give so much detail in the Bible that we have before us today? Well, there's much to be learned from this tabernacle. And I pray that this morning, as we consider just a little bit of that, that God will speak to our hearts through it. One of the things that I believe that God wanted to show us, and it's very clearly marked in our text this morning, is that the tabernacle was built and constructed because God desired to dwell among his people. Yes, he was already with them. He led them with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night. He proved his presence by his provision of their needs. But this tabernacle was that which he wanted to show, and we'll see in our text this morning that he wanted to dwell with his people. He wanted to be among his people. I entitled the message accordingly this morning, God Among His People. You know, the same is true in our lives, that God also today wants to dwell among his people. God wants to dwell with people today. There ought never be a doubt in our mind that God is present with us because of his leading in our life, his provision for us. But may we recognize this morning that he wants to have daily fellowship with us, and he wants to dwell with us in that sense, just as he did in the tabernacle many years ago in the wilderness. God does not want us to have a distant technical connection to him. He wants us to have a living, personal relationship with him. He wants to dwell among his people. Many may have a technical connection with God, but the truth is there's something special to know that God is among his people and wants to connect with us on a personal basis. Exodus 25 verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which he shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make a sanctuary," notice this last phrase of verse 8, "that I may dwell among them. Verse 9 says, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Verse 8 says, God spake here, let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, this morning we are thankful for this passage of Scripture. I pray that it would take on meaning to us in our hearts this morning. May we not just think about this as a historical fact of a structure that was built for Israel as they wandered in the wilderness and then got settled into the promised land. But may we see this morning that this has application in our life today in a very real and definite way. Lord, I pray that we would understand your love for us. We would understand your concern for us. We would understand your compassion, not only to give those commandments whereby we ought to live our lives and which point us to the fact that we cannot meet up to your perfect standard and show us our Savior. But Lord, may we see this morning that you love us enough that you want to live with us, to dwell with us, to have a part in our everyday life. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through that thought this morning. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would be born again. Or today they would see that Jesus Christ is the one who died for them, the one who came to dwell among us, that he might bring us to God, and that today they would be saved. Lord, as Christians, I pray that we would enjoy in a fresh way, perhaps, that relationship and that fellowship that we can have with you in a daily basis as we consider and ponder the fact that you desire to dwell among your people. So speak to us, I pray, each one, that when we leave here this morning, we'd not leave just having filled in some time, but leave here knowing that we've been met by you in this place. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We think, first of all, this morning that about the people that were involved here. We say God dwelling among his people. Notice the involvement that we saw of the people in verses 1 to 8. You know, to this point in Israel's history, we would say, particularly since they had left from Egypt, it was all God, wasn't it? God sent the plagues to deliver them. God opened up the Red Sea. They just had to walk through. God destroyed the Egyptian army and spared Israel. They just had to keep going. God provided the water, just miraculously. God gave them food. Everything that they needed, it was just done. Just one thing after another after another. God just did everything. And he just showed his compassion. He showed his love. And yes, those things had taken faith to step out, to walk across that sea that which was dried up and the waters that were walled up on each side. Yes, it took faith to do those things. It took faith to put the blood on the doorposts and so on. But basically, God had just done everything for them. But in constructing this tabernacle, there was opportunity and a desire of God for the people to be involved. They were to be involved in providing the materials. You think about what we read there in verses 1 to 8, and God said that there was to be gold, silver, brass, blue. Now, we don't usually say blue and purple and scarlet, but these were expensive colors. These were fabrics. These were things that God desired to have as part of the tabernacle. And so the skins and the wood and the oils and then the stones, the precious stones, all these things, God said, I want you to have a part in bringing them and having this tabernacle built. You say these were slaves that have been delivered. Where did they get gold, silver, brass, wood? Where did they get these things? Well, God gave us the answer, didn't he? He told us in Exodus chapter 12 that when the children of Israel left, that God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and the children of Israel borrowed things from Israel, and the Israelite or the Egyptians said to the Israelites, take them, take these things. And God spoiled Egypt through the Israelites by giving favor. And how could they have had favor in the sight of the Egyptians when their nation was destroyed and Israel was leaving? But God gave them favor and they took all those things. It was no surprise because God, when God called Moses back in chapter 3, you know what he said to Moses? He said, Moses, when the children of Israel leave, they're going to spoil the Egyptians and they're going to take out all these things. And so everything that they were asked to give here in chapter 25, God had already blessed them with in the past. God had blessed them, and we read there, as you see the verse on the screen, Psalm 105:37, He brought them forth also with silver and gold, not to mention these other things that are mentioned. God had provided the materials, and now He gave the people opportunity to be involved in giving back to build the tabernacle. Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18, God told Israel to remember that it was God that gave them power to get wealth. For us today, we're reminded in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See, I work hard to make my money. And many of us do. Work hard and we say, I earned this. But who gave you the strength to earn it? Who gave you the power to earn it? Who gave you the job that you could work out to earn it? It was God. God is the one who blesses us. And yes, it's right that we should work hard. But 1 Corinthians 4:7 asks the question, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Why then dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? God had given Israel these things, and now He gave opportunity for them to give back. But the manner of the giving was to be a willing offering. If you look at what it says, speak unto the children of Israel, verse 2, that they bring me an offering. Verse 2 at the end it says, with his heart ye shall take my offering. Verse 3, and this is the offering. What is an offering? It's something you offer. You notice it said in verse 2 that every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart. God didn't say, Moses, go around to everyone and do inventory in their house, and you say, okay, I want one tenth of everything. You have to give it to me right now. I've got people waiting here to give it. No, God told Moses, tell the people to give me an offering, which is a gift or a present. God could have required people to give a certain amount, but He gave them opportunity to be involved. He gave them an opportunity to give back of what He had blessed them with when they had left Egypt. They could have said and they could have thought, but I need to hang on to this because we're just wandering around in the wilderness and I don't know how long we're going to be here and I don't know how much I'm going to need, but God said, I want to give you an opportunity to offer and to give back of that which I have blessed you with. I imagine that when the tabernacle was finished, they probably thought, man, I wished I'd given more. But you know what the Bible tells us, and I didn't look up the reference, but in my previous study of it, I remember that they had to come to Moses at some point and say, tell the people to stop giving. We've got too much. Well, that's a good problem to have, isn't it? But the people very willingly offered. They took God up on this opportunity to be involved in His coming to dwell with them and to build this tabernacle. They gave very willingly. You know, if people give because they want to, it's a joyful thing. It's a blessing to give because we see that we've been blessed and we want to give back. If you say you have to give, which is kind of like our taxes, right? You have no choice. You have to pay the taxes. Everyone complains about taxes. But you don't complain if you see a need and you say, I would like to give to that need. I see an opportunity for me to be involved and I want to have a part. You don't complain about that because you say, that's where my heart is and that's what I want to give towards. God gave them the opportunity to give towards that. And God has given us the opportunity to be involved in His program today. It's not building a tabernacle, but He wants us to do what we do willingly because the Bible says He loves a cheerful giver. He says, don't give of necessity, but give from your heart because you love God, because God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to give, whether that be time, talent, or treasure, not because, oh, I guess I have to, but because we see an opportunity and because we want to worship Him and honor Him in that way. That goes for many aspects of our life and our service towards God, our witness for Him. He wants us to be involved, the manner in which His people were involved. And what about the means? Keep your finger in Exodus 25. We'll be back there. But Exodus chapter 31 tells us a little bit more about the people that were involved in the work. The means of building the tabernacle. God chose some people to build and lead the work that was done. Their names were Bezaleel and Aholiab. In chapter 31, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamac of the tribe of Dan, and the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded them, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is there upon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle." You realize that the Bible says that God gave these two people and others who worked alongside them wisdom and skill to build the tabernacle. I don't know about you, but I find that an interesting thing, because often when we think about people who are filled with the Spirit of God, we're talking about them serving in some spiritual manner. Preaching or teaching or some aspect like that. We say, well, these people, the Spirit of God filled that person and they preached that message, and that's great and it ought to be that way. But you know, the Bible says that every person, every Christian should be filled with the Spirit of God. And do you realize that God's filling of His Spirit is not just in the quote unquote spiritual matters? Rather, He equips all of us to serve Him in the ways that He has given us opportunity to be involved. Some people may think, well, I'm not a preacher and I'm not a teacher, so my service must be secondary because I can't do those things. But you know, you look at these two men and you look at the people who worked alongside them, because it says in verse 6, "And the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I put in my wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded them." It was a very physical task, but God equipped them to do a very physical task. God has gifted people to serve Him in numerous ways. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the church is a body. Not everyone has the same parts. Not everyone does the same thing. We're not all eyes or ears or noses or mouths. There's hands and there's feet. So there's different aspects of serving God. You know, we need godly carpenters, godly tailors, godly cleaners, godly people to serve in all kinds of different ways. Musicians, godly people that serve, and they say, may say, well, you know, they don't do anything in the service. They come on other days of the week and they do some work, or they clean or whatever. Is that any less? But they're doing it for the Lord. And God has equipped them to do those things, to cook or to clean or to make things or to fix things or to clean things or to repair things. Or is it less? Should we look upon that as less? You know, I look upon these people, and God wanted the involvement of the people anyone could give. And God talented some particular people to be able to do specific things. But they were no less than the priestly tribe who was to serve in ministry and priest in the way of the priest. Aholiab and Bezaleel didn't say, well, I'm not a priest, so my part's not that important. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in chapter 35 that they got others involved and they taught people to help. They used their skills to instruct Israel to be involved in these things. May God help each of us to use what He's gifted us with for the edification of the body of Christ. God is among his people, and one of the ways he shows that he is among us is by giving us opportunities to be involved in his work. You realize that God could have spoken the tabernacle into existence in all its detail? Probably would have been a lot easier, wouldn't it? In so many ways. That's not what he chose to do. He said, I want my people to be involved. And I give them an opportunity to give and to create and to support what is being done. And God gives us the opportunity to be involved in his program today. He could have angels flying throughout the heavens saying, you must be born again. But he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He gives us the opportunity to share our testimony of what God has done in our life. He could cause that church buildings would just pop up and be filled with all kinds of furnishings, but no, he gives us the opportunity to labor, to work, to give, to build, to repair, to clean. You know, God could just cause it so that after every church service, all the garbage just got sucked up into a garbage bin and got done. So yeah, that sounds good. That'd be great, wouldn't it? All the spider webs, all the cobwebs. But no, you know what? He's given us the opportunity to use our talents in various ways to be involved in his cause, because he wants to dwell among us. What was the purpose of this tabernacle? Well, that was the very purpose, wasn't it? Back in chapter 25, verse 8, because he wanted to dwell among the people. It was constructed for the very simple thing that God wanted to dwell among his people, to have daily fellowship, to be part of their daily lives, to be the center of their daily lives. Because if you look about the way that Israel was told to encamp about the tabernacle, there was tribes, particular tribes in particular ways, the tabernacle wasn't just off to the side, it was in the center. And people camped out the north and the south and the east and the west. The purpose was meeting with God. God called it a sanctuary, which means a consecrated, it means a palace, it means a holy place. It's where God dwelt when he was with the people there. The people, through the priests, particularly the high priest, could meet with God on a daily and an annual basis. They could meet with God because that was the place where God's presence dwelt, and they could meet with God. Daily, those priests ministered in the tabernacle, and people brought their offerings and their sacrifices, and they came, as we'll see in a moment, to worship. They came to meet with God. It says in Exodus 29:43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Do you ever think about the honor that it is that God wants to meet with us? God the Creator, the Almighty, all-powerful, holy, perfect God wants to meet with us, feeble, frail people that we are. He wants to meet with us. He wants to dwell among us so that we can have fellowship with him. What a privilege that Israel could meet with God, not just to see his power as he led them and provided for them, but to bring their requests to them, to know that God is right here in our camp. He's right in the middle of us. We're in the wilderness, but God is with us. He's there not only to direct our paths, but to dwell amongst our daily comings and goings. The church is not the tabernacle. But you know, the Bible says that Jesus said that where two or three are gathered in his name, he is what? He is in the midst of them. You say, oh, we went to church on Sunday and we saw there was a few people away and you know, maybe our number was down a little bit. So, but we came to church today and God's here. He says, where you're gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. Not just on an outer periphery somewhere, but he said, I'm in the midst. I'm in the middle. I'm right there with you. So it's not a big deal, really, is it, to not be in church? Well, I don't know. Would you like to be where God is? I would. I know he dwells with his people all the time, every day. But you realize that God wants us to meet with him? And that's why he says, I've established my church. I will build my church. And he says, I want to meet with you. Do you realize that every day God says, in effect, I'm here waiting. Will you open my word and let me talk to you? Will you bow your face before me and pray and seek me? He wants to meet with you. The tabernacle reminds us that God's desire is to meet with his people. But the tabernacle was also a reminder that fellowship needed to be maintained. See, what do you mean, fellowship maintained? Well, that tabernacle was a place where they brought their sin offerings. That tabernacle was a place of confession of their sin and their shortcomings before God, their failures, and their transgressions against his law. That Ten Commandments we just read, when they realized that they had fallen short of those Ten Commandments and the other laws that God had given them to live by, they would come and they would bring an offering. Where did they bring it to? The place where God dwelt among them. Those sin offerings through Exodus and Leviticus and other places in the Bible, we see the numerous offerings that were brought to cover sin. Can you imagine all the innocent animals that were slain and all the things that were given because of the sins of the people, great as they were? But there was a place where they could go, where they could take those offerings and show their repentance of their sin. See, God is holy, and for him to dwell with them, they needed to be holy as well. But they fell short so often, and so he provided a place where they could confess and repent and make things right. It was the place that he dwelt among them. The tabernacle we read in chapter 31 there was where the mercy seat was. What was the mercy seat? The mercy seat was where the high priest once every year brought the sin offering. On the Day of Atonement, he brought that offering to God. And he offered the blood of that sacrifice upon that mercy seat. It was a place where God showed his mercy to his people and showed his forgiveness to them. You know, Christian believers are called to be holy. But we too fall short. But God's given the remedy for that too, hasn't he? He says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God gave that tabernacle to show, I want to meet with you, but I'm giving this place as a place to maintain that fellowship with me. We need to be reminded that we, in our lives, need to confess our sin before the Lord to be saved. Of course, yes, primarily, that's what we need to do. We need to trust Christ our Savior, realize that we've fallen short of His glory, and realize Jesus died for us, and trust Him as our Savior. But then in our day-to-day life, we know our hands and our feet get dirty with the sin of this life. But He's given us that place where we can meet with him, the one to whom we can come, Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all sin. The tabernacle is a reminder of our need to maintain fellowship by holy living and confession of our sin, but also realize the tabernacle was a place to magnify God. You know, they could bring their offerings, not only the initial offerings to build the tabernacle, but they brought offerings not only in confession of their sin, but they brought offerings to worship God, to praise Him, to magnify Him in confession of His greatness and power. They would see His power and the might, and they would know that they could go to the tabernacle and they could take an offering to say, God, we thank you for who you are. God, we worship you for being the great God who's provided for our needs and given us victory over the enemy and watched out for us in these things and led us through the path that you've led us through. Do you ever want to just say to God, thank you? You know, we can. So often we don't, do we? It's Thanksgiving this month. But many times we come to God and we think of prayer. Prayer is, Lord, what do I need? I need this, and my friends need this, and I have somebody who I know is sick, and they need that, and there's so many things, and we start ask, and God's bid us to ask Him, don't get me wrong. But you know, it's a wonderful thing when we can meet with God and just say, Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you that you want me to talk to you. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me the opportunity to serve you. Lord, thank you. And we can lift him up and praise him for the things that he's done in our life. Psalm 116:12 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Because God dwells among us, we can praise him at any time. The tabernacle was a place where God met with his people, and they met with him. He invites us today to meet with him. His desire is to be right in our midst, right close, that we'd have a close walk with him. You know, there were very strict, stringent, we perhaps might say, instructions on the building of the tabernacle. We read it in verse 9 of our text, after the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of the instruments thereof, and so shall you make it. And then in verse 40 it says, "Look thou that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." God had very specific instructions as to how every aspect of the tabernacle would be built. Why? Why such detail? Did it really matter? Wasn't it enough just to say, hey, we'll just throw up a tent here and we'll say that's where God dwells and we'll worship him there? No, God says, the place where I will meet with you, here's how you need to build it. You know, it wasn't designed by Moses. Moses was the leader of Israel, and Moses had very close fellowship with God. But Moses didn't sit down and with a sketching pad and sketch some things out and take it to the architect and say, can you design me something like this that'll stand up for being taken down and set up again over a few years? And no, it wasn't Moses' design. Aholiab and Bezalel, they were very talented, skillful men, and they were God-given wisdom that they had. But they did not design the tabernacle. They did not take the things that Moses told them and say, well, you know, Moses, I think we can make some improvements over here. And I think if we just design these pillars just a little bit differently, that would be better. And you know, rather than overlaying everything with gold, why don't we... They didn't make any changes. There was a pattern. The manufacture of the tabernacle was to be very specifically done according to the design that God gave. The people were to give the materials and make the tabernacle, but it was according to God's design and God's pattern. There wasn't a committee, a building committee that said, let's design a place that God can meet with us, as we do many times today, and there's nothing wrong with that. But this was designed by God, and God gave the instructions. This is exactly how it is to be built. They were to be followed to a T, as the saying goes. God didn't leave room for the artistic license of the people. You ever go to look at maybe new homes, and you see they haven't built them yet, but they got the artist concept of what they'll look like? And then you see the actual thing built and you go, yeah, I don't think that's what I signed up to buy, because it doesn't look the same as that did. No, the pattern that was showed to Moses in the mountain, that is exactly what God expected, and that's exactly the pattern that they were to build it by. Why? Why was it so detailed? Why was it so precise? Why did it really matter? Well, really, it's all about the man called Jesus, isn't it? The man named Jesus, the Son of God. You say, what's it got to do with Jesus? He didn't come for, you know, years later. How does it impact Jesus? Well, do you realize today that tabernacle, God dwelling among his people, was a picture to us of Jesus Christ, who came and dwelt among his people. In John chapter 1 verse 14 it says, the Word, who we've been introduced to in John chapter 1 verse 1, who is the Word who was in the beginning with God, was God. Everything was made by him. Jesus Christ is God, and he is the Word, and he was made flesh. And what did he do? He dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, John said. The Word dwelt, or dwell means to encamp or to reside. Jesus came to dwell with his people. Remember what was said in Matthew 1:23? His name shall be Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel? God with us. He came to dwell among his people. So desirous was God to dwell with man, even after man had broken that fellowship in the garden, that he came as a man and dwelt among us. Why did he do that? Because he came to reconcile us to God. He came to be the one to bring us back to God. He came and dwelt among us so that we could be made at one with him again. So that we could receive the atonement for our sin. So we don't have to every day go and make blood sacrifices for our sin, because Jesus paid it all. And his blood was shed for our sins. It's through Jesus Christ that we can fellowship with God every day. We can talk to him. It's through him that we have forgiveness. It's through him that we can offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Isn't it starting to sound a little bit like that tabernacle? A place of meeting? A place of maintaining fellowship? A place of worship? Jesus Christ is that one by whom we can come to the Father. It's because Jesus came that we can go to heaven, of which it is said, interestingly enough, in Revelation 21:3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Well, wait a minute, that's for the time, that's for the future. The tabernacle was years ago in Israel in the wilderness. And when Jesus came so that it could be said, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God." We can go to heaven to dwell with God eternally because Jesus Christ came to dwell with us, and he died upon the cross, and he gave himself so that we can have forgiveness and be made right with God, so that we can go and dwell with him for eternity. The tabernacle is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting because if you would look at the tabernacle, if you were one of the people that lived in the days of Israel and you were one of the nations that could see that tabernacle when Israel set it up in places, it wouldn't look like much. The covering on the outside was pretty blah and bland. But that tabernacle was built so that as you peel back each layer, it revealed something more. Something more actually tells about Christ. And we don't have time, as we said, to go into all that detail this morning. But it was on the inside, wasn't it, where there was the gold and the silver. It was on the inside where the glory of God dwelt. It didn't look like much from the outside, but the inside had those intricate carvings overlaid with gold and the beautiful fabric, the blue and the scarlet, the fine twined linen. You know, Isaiah 53:2 says, prophesying of Christ, that he would have no form nor comeliness that we would desire him. We often see paintings and, you know, don't think that the paintings of Michelangelo and Da Vinci and those guys that were done in, what, 1500s, they didn't see Jesus and take a personal portrait. They were hundreds of years after him. But how do they paint the pictures? They paint him as a very handsome, beautiful-looking man. But the Bible says that he had no outward beauty. The beauty was who he is, God in the flesh, tabernacled with man. Many dismissed Jesus Christ as nothing more than a man. Oh, he was a historical figure, questionable even at that in some people's minds, but he was a person who lived a long time ago. Some people consider that he was delusional. Some people think that the stories are exaggerated about who he is and what he's done. They have no respect and no concept of who he was. They don't see the beauty of the Christ that is revealed in the Word of God. But we who know him and know what the Bible says about him say that he was God in the flesh, come to reconcile us to God. And we see his beauty, the beauty of his love, the beauty of his compassion toward us. See, really, what is love? Love is the desire to be with somebody, isn't it? I love my wife, therefore I want to spend time with my wife. That's why I said on November the 17th, 1989, will you marry me? Because I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her, because I love her and I wanted to be with her. Realize God loves you and God loves me, and so he said, I want to dwell among you. That's love. That God, Almighty God, perfect, holy, righteous God, would say, I want to live with you and you and you and you and you and you. I want to dwell with you. And so Jesus Christ came and he provided the means whereby, yes, he dwelt among men for some 33 years, but the end of his life was a sacrifice for sin, and he rose again so that if we believe in him, we can have a relationship with him that means daily fellowship, precious time with God every day. And that when this life is over means that we will forever be with the Lord. Have you experienced that love and that salvation that he has provided? Christian, God's dwelling among us means we can be involved in what he's doing. He wants to be in our very midst. He wants to be a part of every detail of our life. What a privilege. What an opportunity we have to be involved. There's so many ways. Are you involved? God's dwelling among us means we need to keep our lives right. But he's given us the solution to that too, hasn't he? Because he says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is holy and he expects us to be as well. Let me ask you this morning, are you letting something keep you from that close fellowship with God? God among us. What a precious thought. This morning, let's pray.